Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here I am dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field. And on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf?' He said to him, 'My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, in all honesty, do you know any father who would act as this father? And would you recommend to any father to act in the way that this father acts? If that father had come to you for advice about his son, maybe if you were there standing on the property and that son started approaching, the father turned to you and said, "What should I do?" Would you tell that father to go running after his son? Would you recommend that he embrace him and kiss him before he knows why exactly the son is returning? My brothers and sisters, I don't think that I would. And I don't know if I would tell any fathers, and I'm looking out at some of you fathers, if you came to me and said, "My son did this and this and that to me," And sometimes we don't realize exactly what the situation is. So this son, when he comes to his father, now he's the younger son. And he says, "Father, I want my share of the inheritance." So what is he saying to his dad in that moment? When does a child receive his or her inheritance? He receives it at the passing of the father. So this son is coming to his dad and he's saying, "You know what? I don't care whether you're living and dead. Actually, I kind of wish you were dead. I want what is mine." Now, the reality is, what the inheritance that the father gives him, he does not deserve that in that moment. The father doesn't know where he's going to be down the road when he dies. So what he's giving to his son in that moment, he might lose his property. His finances might plummet. So what he gives to his son in that moment is not due to his son. And yet he gives it to him. So his son is saying, "Dad, I'm going to treat you as if you were dead. And I'm leaving you. And I'm walking out on the family." And when he leaves, he goes and he squanders it all. So not only does he totally disgrace his family. Now you can imagine if you were that guy's sibling. And you heard about what your brother was doing with the inheritance that wasn't his due. You know how angry you'd be? If that was my brother and my brother sitting here in this room, I'd be so mad. When he came back, I'd be like, "Dad, let's lay some ground rules. If we're going to let him back in the family, first I want an apology. I want him to go talk to Mom. You know how she must feel?" The guy's totally disgraced everybody who loves him. And not just that, he's left the faith. He's abandoned that which is most important to that family. He's gone and he's feeding the swine. And he comes back. Now, when he comes back, you got to realize he doesn't even have true contrition. So is he sorry? Yeah, he's sorry on some level. But is he really sorry? No, you know, even though he's wasted his inheritance, he still wants his dad to give him a job. And he wants his dad to feed him. So he's coming back asking for more. And the dad runs out and kisses him and embraces him. And when the son sees that, now he's got this line rehearsed. He's got it down. You know, when you want to say the right thing, and all of us were children at one time, we knew the right thing to say to mom or dad to get what we wanted. Right? Oh gosh, I got to say the exact. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Now, even if there's some contrition there, and we have to expect that, yeah, there is. Okay, we trust that. But the last part that he'd gone over probably hundreds of times as he walked home, "Treat me as you would treat one of your hired servants." And he can't say it. He leaves that line out because he knows by the way his father acted that he would never treat him as a servant. And the dad goes and he asks that the finest robe be put on him. He doesn't say, "Clothe my son." He says, "I want the best for this son of mine. And slaughter the fattened calf." Now this should shock us. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son wishes to reveal him." And what is our Lord doing? He's revealing to us the Father. Now, I remember when I was 16 years old, I woke up one morning and I'd gotten in trouble for the 500th time the night before, and there was a letter sitting on my dresser. And my dad had written that letter, and it was written in love. And he said, "My son, I don't think that you want to live the way I want to raise my children. When you want to come back home, your mother and I will welcome you. But at this time, we cannot allow you to continue to live here." That's what I would tell a father in this situation. And that was just, and I think my dad did the right thing, and I probably would not have changed if he hadn't done that. But that's not what God would do. And it's scandalous the way he loves us. I remember one time a lady, she shared with me about her confession when she came back to church after many, many years. And she came back, and I can't say all the things that she shared with me because there are children here, and actually it would shock anybody. But part of what she said is she had had many, many extramarital relationships. She had seduced a priest to make him leave the priesthood. And the rest of what I would say that she shared with me would make this son blush, even though he had been with prostitutes. And the woman told me, she said, when I went back to confession, I could not even feel sorry. She said, I had so murdered my own soul that I didn't feel contrition. And she said, and thanks be to God, she went to the right priest. She goes to confession and she says it all. And she says it all without shedding a tear, without any sense of remorse. The priest couldn't pick up that she had any contrition whatsoever. And she even closed the confession. She said, Father, I'm not even sure I'm sorry for what I did, because my heart, it has no feeling any longer. And the priest said to her, he said, do you wish that you were sorry for what you've done? And she said, Father, I do. I wish I was sorry. And he said, that is sufficient for God. Sometimes when I'm at a person's deathbed and I get called in and they've been away from the church for 40, 50, 60 years and they make their confession, I do feel like I am putting the ring on their finger. And I know that I'm clothing them with the finest robe, because I'm clothing them anew with Jesus Christ. And then I give them Holy Communion. I'm giving them the fattened calf. And I know that they don't deserve it. And God knows that they don't deserve it. But that's how great His mercy is. He doesn't act in accord with human justice. What He does is just, but His mercy surpasses all justice. And that's what our Lord wants us to know. And this is what God the Father would do for any single one of us. And my brothers and sisters, every sin you will commit the rest of your life, it's already been forgiven. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for it. And that's why God the Father, when we return, when we decide we want to come back, and the reality is He's been throwing His grace at us for years, drawing us back as He longs for us to return. When we come back, He is running to embrace us. This Father, He had to have forgiven His Son years before. And you know what? Maybe He never had any unforgiveness in His heart when His Son left in the first place. Because that's the way that God is. Everything has already been forgiven. He just wants us to open ourselves to receive that mercy, because we're the ones who put the walls up. In the church, if you look at the catechism, if you read sacred scripture, it says that heaven is to see the face of God. That when we look at Him, we will know perfect beauty. We will see infinite love. Everything our hearts desire will be found by gazing upon His face. But in reading this gospel passage, I can't help but think that what heaven will be is when we look in His eyes and see the way that He looks at us.